Thank you, Kirk, for reading that. And thank you to Art. Art and I spoke yesterday, and he asked me what I was planning to talk on. And my talk this morning actually started out, kind of like Jeff was mentioning earlier, a while back we were going to have mutual edification, so I put some thoughts together. And then there was a theme, right? I can't remember what. But anyway, it didn't quite fit. So then for the next time, mutual edification, I added a little bit more, and again, it didn't quite fit. And so I've added some more. So here it is. But the Nixa congregation is hosting their fall meeting in October. And what they're going to do is they have assigned the various speakers a song. And they've asked them to go through that song and take lessons, ideas related to that. And that's what I'm going to do today. Just kind of interesting that I had that kind of thought, and I saw they were doing that for their meeting, so I thought, well, that could work as a talk. So, Kirk just read to us Hebrews 13. I'm going to reread verses 5 and 6. It says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" That verse is referenced in the Red Song book. Most of the songs, if not all the songs, have a verse that connects to them. And the very last song we sang, number 27 in the Red, "Be With Me, Lord," references Hebrews 13. And this morning what I'd like to do is spend some time taking a look at that song and some messages that I think we can draw from there. And I want to begin by basically putting that song in context. This, if you notice on page 27 there, or number 27 there, this was copyrighted in 1935. The song was actually written in the fall of 1934. It's kind of an interesting story. L.O. Sanderson, in his autobiography, talks about the fact that he wrote that song, by the way, in Springfield, Missouri. But he was in Springfield, and he wrote the song. The tune kind of came into his head, and he couldn't get it out of his head, so he went ahead and wrote it down, and he tried to get back to his other work, and the harmony kept getting into his head, so he wrote the whole thing out. And a little over a week later, he got a letter from T.O. Chisholm, and T.O. Chisholm, these two had worked together frequently, and T.O. Chisholm had written this poem and said, "You know, I wrote this, couldn't get it out of my head, I just finally had to write it down, and I don't know if you could find, you know, music that it would fit, but I thought it'd be a nice fit." And L.O. Sanderson took the words, and they fit exactly with the melody that he had written. And I guess if you timed it out, it was like the same time they were both struggling, concentrating as they were coming up with this. So it's kind of an interesting story there. But in the fall of 1934, is these words were written, "Be with me, Lord," and all the comfort and things that we're going to go through and talk about. Remember that the United States at that point was in the almost smack dab in the middle of the Great Depression. 1934, 1935, we were starting to have recovery, but it was a long ways to come. And just a couple of statistics, the Dow Jones at the start of 1935 was $104.51. That sounds real low compared to today's, but that was down from a peak in 1929 of $381 and some change. So it was about a fourth of where it had been. They had hit at rock bottom actually at about $41 in 1932, but still a long way from getting back to where it had been. As a matter of fact, they're not going to get back to that 1929 number until November of 1954. So it was a very long, slow recovery, and I'm sure a lot of people were concerned about that. Unemployment in 1934, when this song was written, was 21.7%. And more than double what we currently see at 9.1%. Again, up a little bit. The all-time low was in 1933, 24.9%, but still a long way from what they'd seen. As a matter of fact, through the 20s, the United States was like at 2% unemployment, 1.5%. I mean, it was just basically if you wanted a job, it was available. So this is very shocking. So the Depression, what I teach in my history class, the Depression was not only an economic depression, it was a very emotional depression. It went on for years and years and years. There was no obvious end in sight. The recovery that they saw was very, very slow. And people, were just distraught. Suicide rates were high. Families were being torn apart as people were leaving, looking for jobs. And a couple of things that we are aware of hadn't yet happened when this song was written. It's not until 1935 that the government created the WPA, the Works Progress Administration, which created over 8 million jobs building, you know, bridges and civic buildings and those types of things. Social Security won't be created until 1935, after this song is written. As a matter of fact, between the time of this song and the creation of Social Security, over 20 million Americans signed the petition for what they called the Townsend Plan, which was basically the creation of an old age pension that the government was gonna pay out. I don't want this to become a history lesson, but I want it to set some context. Again, in 1934, 1935, when this song was written, when it was copyrighted, a lot of people were very concerned just about day-to-day survival, about jobs, about keeping their family together. And at that time, T.O. Chisholm wrote the words, you know, "Be with me, Lord." Now, I think obviously the song still has a powerful message today. I think we can still get a lot out of it. So let's go ahead and take a look as we go through the song here and just see some things that at least came into my mind. The opening line, "Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step alone." In Psalms 138, verse 3, David says, "On the day I called you, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." The presence of God, the presence of the Lord in our life, gives us strength, gives us comfort. And that's really the main message of this song. I would guess that most every one of you at some point have prayed, probably numerous times have prayed, "Be with me, Lord. Help me get through this." I'm a school teacher. I have first-hour plans. We have a seven-period class day. Teachers get 1 hour to make copies, do whatever. I'm kind of fortunate. I have first hour, so all the stuff I procrastinate, I can scramble around first thing in the morning and get it done. But I also have a huge benefit because every morning, after the bell is rung, after first hour started, the halls are fairly quiet. No teachers are bothering me because they're all busy working while I'm sitting around drinking coffee. But I've gotten a huge advantage because I can sit at my desk every morning and I can pray, "Lord, be with me this day. Help me get through this day. Help me deal with this student. Help me help that person." And that's always a comfort because fifth hour, when that kid's being a pain for the seventh day in a row, I can remember, you know, that God's there helping me get through this. So that's a huge advantage that we have, that we can pray to God and say, "Help us, be with us, give us that strength." Okay, as we go on, it says, "I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need thy strength to lean myself upon." I need thy strength, the strength of God, the power of God that we know is unending. Okay, just numerous examples. If you look through the Old Testament, we have all these accounts. We have walls of cities being tumbled down because of the power of God. We see the Red Sea being split open so millions of people can march through. We see water spouting out of a rock. We see armies being completely destroyed, all because of the power of God. God can do anything, and that power is available to help us to deal with the challenges that we face. Again, there's several passages in Psalms that speak to this. Psalms 18:32 says, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." God gives that strength. Psalms 55:22, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." All those cares, all those concerns, all the things that we worry about day in, day out, we can put those cares on God. We can ask for help. We can ask for that strength. In Isaiah chapter 35, 5 and 6, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then the lame will leap like a deer." And if we think forward into the New Testament, we see these exact things happening over and over again. Think of all the miracles in the New Testament where those exact things happen. Lame walk, mute talk, blind see. All those things happen as they were predicted because of the power of God through Christ, which was able to create all those things. Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So as we see here in this passage in the song, we can't bear the loads of life without help, but that help is promised to us. Christ said, I will ease your burden. Be with me, Lord, and then if dangers threaten, if storms of trials burst above my head, if lashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Kind of a fitting passage after the last couple of nights with the storms. I know Thursday night, Friday night, I woke up in the middle of the night and the wind was howling and the rain was beating down. I heard today on the news that there's still a lot of people without power and there's trees down all over the place and that kind of thing. So we know what this is like to have a storm burst over our head. When this song was written again in the 1930s, there wasn't radar. There wasn't the TV news to tell you. You know, I went to bed those two nights. I knew there was a storm coming. Didn't know when it would hit exactly, but I knew it was there. Had the weather radio going off in the middle of the night telling me the storm was going to be there. It was. Okay. So we have those kinds of warnings. Back in the 30s, you didn't have that. Okay. Back in the 30s, about the best they could do is if a town got hit by a bad storm, somebody could call ahead to the next town down the road and say, hey, there's a big storm coming. If you got that phone call, that was your warning. If you didn't get that phone call, then that storm burst upon you without any warning. Of course, we're not talking here about an actual regular storm. We know that Christ calmed the storm in the New Testament. But we see here storms of trials. These are things that come up in our life that challenge us. And those things still come oftentimes without warning. I knew a guy who went to work on Saturday and found out he no longer had a job. People go to the doctor for a regular checkup and discover they've got some terrible illness. You're driving to work and your engine explodes. Okay, there's trials that come up without any warning. There's trials that we face that really challenge us to be able to deal with those things. And as it says here, these storms of trials, they burst over our head, but the presence of God can help ease that. It also talks about the lashing seas. Now, I live a long way from the ocean, so I'm not real familiar with this, but I've seen movies. You have these huge storms, and the waves are beating from all different directions, and you can't really, you know, you try to turn to deal with this wave, and this other wave hits you from behind or hits you from the side. And doesn't that seem like that's what life's like? These storms, these trials that we face, oftentimes they come in groups. You know, not only did your car break down, but then when you got to work, you got fired, which made you late for your doctor's appointment where you had that terrible diagnosis. You know, it hardly ever happens, just one thing. So it just crashes and crashes and crashes on you. And we need that assistance. We need that help from God. Years ago, in an office that I worked, there was a quote. I'm not sure where it came from. At the time, didn't really know exactly what the beliefs of the person were, but it was an interesting quote that stuck in my mind. It said, life is a comedy if you believe in a loving, merciful God. Life is a comedy if you believe in a loving, merciful God. All these trials, all these challenges, all these things that go on in life, ultimately, really, how much do they matter? If you look at eternity, if you look at how long eternity is and how little our time on earth is, maybe those challenges won't be so great. Psalms 22:11, David prays, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." There is no one to help. Man isn't oftentimes very dependable. And there's a phrase now that's pretty common where somebody gets thrown under the bus. You know, so-and-so got thrown under the bus. This guy just deserted him. You know, he was in trouble, so he threw him under the bus, so he'd get in trouble instead. Man's not very dependable. But God is dependable. God is always there. In Romans 8, verses 38-39, kind of a preview for class coming up in a few weeks. Romans 8:38-39, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." None of those things can separate us from the love of God. God's going to love us. We can make it through these challenges. In Colossians 1:16, I'm going to look at two different passages in Colossians, a chapter apart, but kind of an interesting combination. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." And then if you flip forward to Colossians 2:15, it says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." God's in control. All these things are going on in the world. God is in control. And ultimately, he has the answers. And ultimately, through the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, it was proven who's in control. Back to the song. "Be with me, Lord. No other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare." This, to me, might be the most powerful passage of the whole song. No other gift or blessing can compare with the presence of God in our lives. All the wealth in the world, all the fame, all the material things, none of that compares with the presence of God in our lives. I think of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm not going to turn there, not going to go through that story. A lot of us are familiar with that. God appears to Solomon in a vision in the night and says, "Ask me what you want, I'll give it to you." And Solomon very famously asked for wisdom. And God responded and said, "You know, you didn't ask for wealth and fame, and you're going to get those things as well because you didn't think about yourself, but I'm going to give you wisdom." But really, the message of this song, the message of this line, is even that wisdom that Solomon got pales in comparison to just having God present. And I think if you go through and look at the writings of Solomon, Solomon agrees. You know, look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Look how it talks about pursuing wisdom and fame and money, pleasure. All those things are folly. Okay. At the end, of course, it says basically that you're supposed to fear God and keep his commandments. So even Solomon, with his wisdom, realized that just doing what God wanted is what's more important. And that's such a powerful gift. And what's really nice is that's available to all of us. Right? So the most powerful gift you can get is the presence of God, and that's available to anyone. "A constant sense of thy abiding presence, wherever I am, to feel that thou art near." Think of one of the most famous passages in the Bible, the 23rd Psalm. Think of verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Wherever I am, I'll feel that thou art near, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Paul, in his second Corinthian letter, says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." Our comfort overflows, and that comfort that we have from God makes it easier for us to serve those around us, makes it easier for us to be an example to the people that we come in contact with. "Be with me, Lord, when loneliness overtakes me." Loneliness comes into our lives. God knows it's not good for us to be lonely. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. And I will make a helper suitable for him." But there's times we are alone. There's times when we feel deserted. There's times when we struggle. And the song here says, "Help us in those times." Again, in Psalms 142, in the introduction of Psalms 142, it mentions that this is written by David, and it says, make sure I have this right, says he was written, says it was when he was in a cave. So here's David, he's all alone in a cave, He's isolated. It says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Again, man can't be trusted. Man oftentimes will turn away from us. God's always there. In John chapter 14, Jesus talking to the apostles, talking to them about the heaven and the Holy Spirit. There's a series of give and take there. They ask questions and He responds. And in John chapter 14, verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. A very personal message to the apostles there saying, you know, as you go through, as you're going to suffer all these trials and tribulations, I'm there for you. And I think we can conclude from that that He's there for us. Next line says, when I must weep amid the fires of pain. When I must weep amid the fires of pain. We're all going to have pain in our life. We're all going to have suffering. Pain came into this world through sin. I think sin causes pain. And we sin, people around us sin, that creates pain. We have physical pain, we have emotional pain. But when we have those things before us, again, what can help us overcome those is the presence of God in our lives. Let me skip down here to this one. Psalms chapter 6, the sixth psalm, again, a psalm of David. I'm going to read this fairly lengthy passage, but there's a very interesting kind of a turn that takes place here in the seventh verse. O Lord, do not rebuke me in Your anger or discipline me in Your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of Your unfailing love. No one remembers You when he is dead. Who praises You from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. All this pain, all this agony that you're suffering. But nonetheless, away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. This pain is going to go from me. God's going to help. That presence of the Lord in our life is going to help out. Ecclesiastes 3:4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. We're going to suffer pain. We're going to suffer in our life here on earth. But again, focus on eternity. Focus on the big picture and realize that the power of God can help us through those difficulties. And when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown? O Lord, be with me there. Truly, this is the most important time to have the presence of God with us. Eternity, which goes on forever, you're going to spend eternity in one of two places. You're going to spend it in heaven where there's no tears, or you're going to spend it in hell, where at least seven times in the Bible it describes it as a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's very important, obviously. All these other trials, tribulations, the presence of God is going to help you. But at the time of your death, you got to have God with you, or else. I read an account, and this kind of ties in with Sam's thoughts during the Lord's Supper. I was reading about a mountain climber not too long ago who died. He was on this mountain, and a thunderstorm came in, and he fell off the edge of the mountain, and the rope and the harness didn't work. And in that, his father, I believe it was somebody in that, mentioned that he had been able to see the creation of God, and then in an instant he had been able to see the Creator. Now, I don't know for sure where this person stood or anything like that, but that's how quick it is. It's you're alive, and then you die. And when you die, it's the judgment and it's over. And there's clear indications of what it takes for God to be with us when we do die. James 1 and 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When Jesus sent out the 12, Matthew 10:22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So we have numerous indications of what it takes to have the Lord with us upon our death. You've heard it said many times from up here, believe in God and Christ, repent, confess the immersion for your sins. In Revelations chapter 22, starting in verse 12, it says, behold, this is Christ, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, and the sorcerers, and the immortal persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. In a minute we're going to stand, we're going to sing number 600. Jesus is calling. Here we see Jesus calling for those people that are sinning. Your goal is to have the presence of God with you upon your death. There are specific things necessary for that to happen, and that includes a public confession of your faith, repentance of your sins, and immersion. Come and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let those who need immersion come as we stand and sing. Number 600.